Amen. You may be seated. Let's open our Bibles together to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. And I'm going to read and preach verses 13 through 15 this morning. We're at the end of the thanksgiving part of the letter, here at the beginning of the letter. Paul's been telling these believers in Rome how he thanks God for them, and how he prays for them, and how he longs to come and see them so that he can strengthen them and encourage them spiritually. And in the verses we'll look at this morning, he tells them about his desire to reap a spiritual harvest among them in light of his apostolic obligation to them, as well as his eagerness to preach the gospel to them. And along the way, we'll consider the implications of all of this for our lives today as the people of God, especially when it comes to evangelism and discipleship and missions. So let me pray for us, and then we'll begin. Lord, we come again to your word together this morning, and we are thankful for your word. We recognize that it is the highest authority in our lives and in the universe, you speaking by your word. Therefore, we recognize we should submit ourselves under it. Help us to do that. We also recognize that it is the daily bread of our souls, the spiritual food we need in order to live and grow. And so we pray now, as it is preached, that you would feed us by it and make us grow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 1, reading verses 13 through 15. This is the word of God. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. You can see in your sermon notes 3 points with 3 key words from these verses. First, harvest, then obligation, then eagerness. We'll use those words to guide us through our passage. Paul desires to reap a spiritual harvest among the believers in Rome, and that is because of his apostolic obligation to them. And it's also because of his eagerness to preach the gospel to them. So we'll use those 3 words to guide us. Let's start with harvest. Paul tells them 2 things there in verse 13. We could call the first one intention. He says there at the beginning of verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, is really a way of saying, I really want you to know this. I don't want you to miss this. And what he wants them to know is that he has often intended to come to them, but thus far he's been prevented. He's already told them that he wants to come to them, and that he's often prayed that he'd be able to come to them. And now he tells them that he's often intended to come to them. But the reason he hasn't been able to come to them yet is because he's been prevented. It's not because he doesn't want to, it's because he hasn't been able to. And in case there was any doubt in their minds about why he hadn't come to them yet, this would have cleared it up, and it would have also encouraged them. He doesn't say to them, I've been meaning to come to see you, but I just haven't gotten around to it yet. That wouldn't have been very encouraging to hear. Rather, he says to them, I've been meaning to come and see you. That is my earnest desire. That's my frequent prayer. That's what he said in the previous verses. And I've often intended to come to you and see you, but I haven't been able to yet because I've been prevented. Prevented by what or who, we might wonder? He doesn't say here, but he does mention elsewhere being prevented by Satan at times. For example, 1 Thessalonians 2:18, he says, we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. He also mentions being prevented by God himself at times. For example, Acts 16, 6 and 7. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. That's a pretty striking verse, isn't it? It reminds us that even our good and godly desires sometimes are prevented in the wise providence of God. Now, Paul does say later in this letter, in the book of Romans, what it was that prevented him in this case from coming to Rome, and it was his previous ministry in other areas. Chapter 15, verses 20 through 24, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So Paul had often intended to come to them, but thus far had been prevented by his previous ministry in other areas. But now he was hoping to come and see them. So that's intention, Paul's intention. The second thing Paul tells them here in verse 13 is in the second half of the verse. We'll call it harvest, our main point, harvest. He says there, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. The reason he's often intended to come to them is so that he can reap some harvest among them, as he'd done among the rest of the Gentiles in his previous ministry in other areas. What kind of harvest is Paul talking about? Well, obviously it's a spiritual harvest, not a physical one. And it seems that it's a harvest both of sanctification among the believers in the form of spiritual strengthening and mutual encouragement that he just mentioned in verses 11 and 12, and also a harvest of conversions among the unbelievers there in Rome. So Paul wanted to reap a sanctification harvest among the believers and a conversion harvest among the unbelievers there in Rome. Now, I want us to pause on this for a bit and think about Paul's focus on reaping a spiritual harvest among the people in Rome, because I think that can help us. It can help us by sharpening our focus on the spiritual harvest here in our church and in our community and even around the world. Paul had what we could think of as a harvest mindset. He was focused on the harvest. He was focused on the growth of believers and the conversion of unbelievers. And that spiritual harvest, it was not just an activity he engaged in every so often. It was a mindset, a mentality. It was a way of life for Paul. It was kind of how he approached life, how he approached people. He had a harvest mindset as he went about the business of daily life. It influenced his thoughts and his desires and his words and his actions, as can be seen from the book of Acts and from his letters. He had a harvest mindset. And that's, of course, what we want to have too, isn't it? We want to have a harvest mindset as we go about the business of our daily lives. We want to be focused on the spiritual growth of our fellow believers and on the conversion of the unbelievers around us and around the world. In other words, we want to be focused on evangelism and discipleship and missions. Again, not just as activities we engage in every so often, but rather we want to have an evangelistic mindset, a discipleship mindset, a missions mindset, a harvest mindset as we go about our daily lives. So how do we do that? Well, let me mention four ways briefly. Four ways we can develop more of a harvest mindset in our lives, like Paul had here in our passage. Perhaps you could think of others, but here are four. First, very simply, learn from Paul. Learn from Paul. Soak in Paul's harvest mindset as we go through Romans together, or as you read his letters on your own. Let Paul disciple you, as it were, into a greater focus on evangelism and discipleship and missions. Learn from his example. It's so easy for us, for all of us, to become absorbed in other things. Not necessarily bad things, but just things other than the harvest. And we become absorbed in them. We're focused on our health. We're focused on keeping up our home. We're focused on earning an income and paying the bills. We're focused on the kids or the grandkids and everything they're doing. We're focused on what are the plans going to be for the holidays, buying gifts, etc. We become so consumed with those things and many others that we forget the harvest. Don't forget the harvest. Learn from Paul and his mindset, his mentality, and follow his example. Second way we can develop more of a harvest mindset in our lives, more of an evangelistic mindset, discipleship mindset, missions mindset, read good books about these things. Read books about evangelism and discipleship and missions. If you want to be more focused on the harvest, read about the harvest. Fill your mind with good books about the harvest. We have plenty of them on the Book of the Month shelf at the Resources Board out in the Narthex, including the one for this month that I mentioned earlier, biography of George Whitefield. Biographies of those who had a harvest mindset can be so helpful. Now, of course, I'm not saying you should only read books about evangelism and discipleship and missions, but if you never read books about evangelism and discipleship and missions, then it's going to be hard to develop an evangelism mindset, a discipleship mindset, a missions mindset. You can read about other things, that's fine. But if all you ever read about is other things, you're going to be pretty focused on those other things. What we read is so important. As the saying goes, you are what you read. So let's make sure we're reading good things, including books on evangelism and discipleship and missions. Third way we can develop more of a harvest mindset is to pray for the harvest. The more you pray about evangelism and discipleship and missions, the more you'll focus on those things. In terms of evangelism, let me encourage you to find a practical way to pray regularly for a few of the unbelievers you know. And pray for wisdom and boldness to share the gospel with them, or to continue to share the gospel with them. In terms of discipleship, very similarly, find a practical way to pray regularly for your fellow church members. We talked about this recently, that they would grow spiritually. Pray for wisdom to know how you can help them grow spiritually. In terms of missions, find a practical way to pray regularly for the missionaries we support as a church. They're printed on the back of the bulletin. There's information about them at the missions board in the narthex. We pray for them regularly in our worship services here. We pray at prayer meeting for them. But pray not only for existing missionaries, but pray also that God would raise up more missionaries, even from among our own members. Like Jesus said at the end of Matthew 9, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So we can develop more of this harvest mindset that Paul had by praying for the harvest. And fourth, participate in the harvest, in reaping the harvest. As you may have found to be the case, when you share the gospel with someone, it invigorates you to share it more. When the Lord uses you to help a fellow believer grow spiritually, it invigorates you to be used of the Lord even more. When you go on a short-term missions trip to encourage one of the missionaries and to help them in their ministry, It invigorates you to get even more involved in their ministry. The more you participate in the harvest, the more you'll have a harvest mindset. So consider those four things. Learn from Paul, read good books, pray, and participate in the harvest. And may all of us have a greater focus on the spiritual harvest, like Paul in verse 13. May we have a harvest mindset, a way of life that focuses on evangelism and discipleship and missions. Well, in the next verse, verse 14, Paul tells these believers in Rome one of the reasons he's so focused on reaping some harvest among them. It's because of the obligation God has put him under as an apostle to the Gentiles. So this is our second main point now, obligation. Look at what Paul says there in verse 14. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. In other words, to all Gentiles, both to the civilized and to the uncivilized, both to the educated and to the uneducated. I'm under obligation to all Gentiles, he's saying. Who had placed him under this obligation? God had. God had called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to take the gospel to the nations. Look again at how Paul described himself in verse 1, the opening words of this letter. Back up in verse 1, we read, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. God had called Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and so Paul was under obligation to the Gentiles. He was obligated to them, and he was obligated by God. That's one of the reasons he was so focused on reaping a spiritual harvest among the Gentiles in Rome. There are two things we can take away from this. First is to realize that the gospel is for everyone. Paul preached the gospel to Greeks and to barbarians. He preached the gospel to the wise and to the foolish. He preached the gospel to everyone, and that's because everyone needs the gospel. As I once heard it put, you will never meet a person who doesn't need to hear the gospel. It doesn't matter where they're from. It doesn't matter whether they're male or female, young or old, rich or poor. It doesn't matter what language they speak. It doesn't matter what the color of their skin is. It doesn't matter what sort of level of society they're in. No matter who they are a sinner in need of salvation, and they need the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And if you're here this morning or you're watching the live stream and you're wondering what the gospel is, perhaps you've heard that term, but you're not actually sure you could say what it is. The gospel is the message that God has revealed to us in the Bible that he is our creator and our king to whom we owe allegiance and obedience. But we have all sinned against him in our hearts and in our words and our actions, going our own way instead of following his way. And we deserve his judgment. And we can't do anything to save ourselves. But God, in his mercy, sent his Son into the world, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life and to die a sacrificial death on the cross and to rise again from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And because of what he has done for sinners, salvation is now offered to all who will repent of their sin and put their trust in him alone for salvation. And that salvation is offered to you this morning. You need the gospel. And so I would encourage you to turn from your sin and trust in the Savior this morning, as we've been enabled to do as Christians, and so be saved. Second thing, by way of application here from verse 14, is for us to remember that we too are under obligation to proclaim the gospel. Not as apostles, of course, but as Christians. We are under obligation to proclaim the gospel to the unbelievers around us and around the world. Paul was under obligation to the Gentiles by virtue of his apostolic commission. The church is under obligation to the world by virtue of the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations, which gets us back to the importance of evangelism and discipleship and missions. And by the way, let me say something about missions for a second, just as a side note. In light of the fact that we've been talking recently about the change we're making to the way we support missionaries as a church, going deeper with fewer missionaries, what we've been talking about regarding that, instead of spreading ourselves too thin financially or relationally with missionaries, if you haven't read the communications that have come out from the session and also from the missions committee from the session about sort of the reasons behind that and from the missions committee about the nuts and bolts of that change, please make sure to do so and encourage you to do so. You can ask Dottie Ryan if you don't have those communications, and she can send them to you. We sent them out via email within the last month or so. Those are important pieces of communication, and they will help us all get on the same page in terms of supporting the work of missions as a church and continuing to do so. Because together, we are under obligation to the world when it comes to missions. And we want to carry out that obligation well and in the wisest way possible as a congregation. And we're continually learning how to do that. That's what the session and the missions committee have been working on together. And in those communications, we're trying to bring you up to speed as a congregation about those issues. So please read those carefully. But obligation isn't the only thing we should think about when it comes to missions or evangelism or discipleship. It's not the only thing Paul thought about when it came to his apostleship. He also had an eagerness to carry out his commission. Let's consider that now under our third point from verse 15. Paul says there, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." He was under obligation to preach the gospel, and he was eager to preach the gospel. And the eagerness was actually based on the obligation. Do you see that there? He says in verse 14, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish." And then he says in verse 15, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." I'm under obligation to preach the gospel, and so, or therefore, I am eager to preach the gospel. His eagerness to preach the gospel came from his sense of being under divine obligation to preach the gospel. Of course, we want to have an eagerness about the harvest too. And we can pray for the same eagerness that Paul had. But I think another good thing to pray for is that our eagerness would come from our sense of being under divine obligation. Just because we're obligated to do something doesn't mean we can't also be eager to do it. In fact, if we understand that God is the one who has obligated us, shouldn't we be eager? Shouldn't we be eager to obey our God and to please our Heavenly Father? Of course we should, in light of all that He has done for us. Eagerness and obligation should go together in the Christian life. We should do things because God tells us to do them and because we want to do them. And we should want to do them because God tells us to do them. We should want to do what God tells us to do, shouldn't we? We should, of course, avoid the attitude that says, "Well, I'm just doing this because I have to." Because if it's something we have to do according to God, in obedience to God, then there should also be an eagerness to do it in our hearts. We often find that not to be the case, though. And for that, we should seek the forgiving grace of Christ. It's hard to obey sometimes. But if we're obeying God, then we should be eager to obey. What was Paul eager to do here in verse 15? He was eager to preach the gospel to the believers in Rome. And of course, also to the unbelievers in Rome. Again, he was eager to reap a spiritual harvest among them, a sanctification harvest among the believers, and a conversion harvest among the unbelievers. And notice that the gospel was what was going to produce that harvest. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power source for the harvest of evangelism, discipleship, and missions. The gospel is what produces the harvest. The work of Christ, the power of Christ, the grace of Christ are what produces fruit in evangelism and discipleship and missions. And so, like Paul, we should be eager to proclaim the gospel to those around us and around the world, because that's what unbelievers need to hear. And we should be eager to proclaim the gospel and all of its implications to each other, because that's what we need to hear, and pray for God to bring forth fruit. God is the one who brings forth the fruit of the harvest. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. God alone has the power to change the heart of a sinner, to bring them to the end of themselves, the end of their confidence in their own righteousness, and to see their need of a Savior. God alone can give the gift of faith and repentance so that the sinner can turn from sin and trust in Christ. God alone can sanctify our hearts as believers. Only He can enable us more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And God alone can cause the work of missions to go forth in power and fruitfulness, converting unbelievers to Christ and causing churches to be planted and to grow and thrive. God is the one who brings forth the fruit of the harvest, and so we are dependent on Him, even as we seek to reap the harvest He has called us to do. And the gospel is the power behind it all. God's gospel, not ours. The work of Christ and the power of Christ and the grace of Christ, that's our hope in harvest work. That's what we're relying on. Not ourselves, not our eloquence or intelligence or strategies. We rely on the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation. So let's think about Paul's harvest mindset and seek to grow in that mindset ourselves. Let's consider the obligation we are under from God, and also the eagerness we should have to fulfill that obligation together. And as we seek to engage in evangelism and discipleship and missions together as a church, let's do so relying not on ourselves, but on Christ and His gospel. His gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Let's pray together. God, we pray that you would take these truths and work them into our minds and hearts. We want to have a harvest mindset like Paul had. We want to sense our obligation under you and have an eagerness to fulfill that obligation. But we are so often weighed down by sin and by the cares of the world. So would you help us? Help us to rely on you and on the power of the gospel as we work together to reap the harvest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a minute now during the meditation on the word to think about what we've heard and to pray in light of it, and then we'll sing together.